Welcome. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will, and let's turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. You just go ahead and put your little guide marker in there because that's where we're going to be for the next several weeks. We're in our series entitled Anchored, which is totally from the book of Daniel. And we're talking about how do you thrive no matter what life throws at you? How do you do well? How do you come out on top no matter what life happens to send your way? And so we're going to be talking this morning about things that happened in Daniel's life that showed the work of God and showed how Daniel maintained his walk with God even though he found himself immersed in a pagan culture. His life is an absolute just wonder to read about, because here is a young man who is chasing after God, wanting to be obedient to the Lord in everything. He's captured, taken off into a pagan country, put into the king's palace, right, which is like ground zero for paganism and idolatry. And he's put into a school of learning where he's going to learn everything that is anti-God, everything that is against everything he's ever been taught and that he knows is true in his heart. The remarkable thing is that he graduates like at top of his class, and yet he chases God for 75 years. And at the end of that period of time, not only is he still around, but he retired the second most powerful man in a pagan kingdom. And it was even after his retirement that they needed him so bad, they brought him back out of retirement one last time. It's quite a resume, would you agree? And it's like, all right, how do I do that? How do I do that in America? And more importantly, how do my children do that? How do my grandchildren do that? That's what ought to be really gripping us. So we're going to talk today about what do you do when your faith is demeaned, when your faith is tossed to the side, when it's disdained. What do you do? How do you handle that? Particularly as a student. So we're really going to be focusing. We're just going to take this as it comes. And so even though so many of our young people are already off to college or going off, schools have started beginning. So just kind of put yourself in that frame of mind for the children that are in school and they're under your realm of influence. How are they going to handle it? What are they going to do when their faith is demeaned? Because the reality is, and you already know this is true, there have been those instances where families, moms and dads, have brought their kids, their children, raised them up in church, only for them to go off to some fine university or college off somewhere, and to have them come in and to say, "Mom and Dad, I just want you to know I no longer believe that God stuff. I no longer believe what you basically have taught me all of my life, because I've just had so many questions raised, I no longer believe that." And that's devastating. And it happens all the time. And young people are turning away from the faith who have been raised up in church. And so we've got to do a better job. And it starts in the home. The church cannot be This cannot be your only answer for your kids, where it's like, "I bring you to church, and so, you know, take care of them." No, no, no. It's got to be something that's also taught at home. And so what we're going to talk about here, I want to encourage you to take your notes, fill out your life point outline, because I'm not just preaching this just to fill up 40 minutes on Sunday morning. We are here because with all my heart, I believe this is where God wants us to be in these days. I don't know I've ever done a series this long it's going to be going practically 9 weeks and take us well right to the first Sunday in October. But let's talk about this. What do you do when your faith is demeaned? Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. I want to read again from the New Living Translation. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families. So there's not only Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but there's also a significant number of unnamed people. We never learn of them because they folded. They got absorbed into the world system. Only four did not. Only four names are mentioned in the Word of God who stayed true to the Lord in this incredible indoctrinational process. These are the ones who had been brought to Babylon as captives. So the king told them, he said, select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men. And then listen to what he says. You make sure that they are well-versed in every branch of our learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Verse 5, they were to be trained for 3 years and then they would enter the royal service. So let's talk about education. You know, when you just look back at your life, my life, when we think about this, from about the age of 5 until for the next 20 years, somewhere around 20, 25, 23, whatever, you know, we spend our days, for the most part, getting what we call an education. We are going to school a lot. So look, I want you to look, if you got your life point outline, look at the first truth that I just want to say as followers of Christ, and that is that education is a good pursuit. Not everybody is necessarily built or should go to college, but education is a good pursuit. The Bible promotes the importance of getting an education. You remember there's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, but there's also the Great Commandment, right? That's Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, where Jesus said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you are to love the Lord your God. And then among all the other things that he said, you love the Lord your God with all your mind. With all your mind. And I don't know if you ever thought about it, but one of the ways that we honor God is by educating the mind, getting a good education. That is not an ungodly thing. It is a good and honorable thing. It is in God's will for our sons and our daughters to be educated, but for it to be done right. And I want you to look in your outline. Here's the insight. God says, be careful about your education, however. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13 in today's English version says this, always remember what you have learned. Your education is your life, so guard it well. So God says, I should guard what I let go into my mind. Your children, my grandchildren, we need to teach them. I want you to be educated. We want you to learn. We want you to read and to study. But I want you to be careful about what you embrace. I want you to be careful about what you take as being truth. Student sons and daughters of faith are entering the educational system this year. Many have been doing them for many years. There are some of them that are going into a situation where they're going to be like Daniel's going into Babylon, depending on where they're going to school and the teachers are going to be sitting under. And here's what God is saying to us as parents and grandparents who are chasers after the Lord. And God is simply saying, the only way your children will survive what is more and more being true out there in the public education system of the United States of America is if our children and grandchildren are taught to guard their mind. That there are some things that they are taught that just need to be flushed. And you just say, that's a bunch of hooey, and I'm not going with that. And then there are other things that they accept. But they need to be taught. They don't just take everything that comes down the pike. Remember that God taught us in the scriptures here, before every time God blesses me or promotes me, God is going to test me. And our children need to be taught that. We want them to grow up with God blessing them. Would you agree with that? I want my sons, I want my daughter-in-laws, I want my grandchildren blessed. I want God to bless them. Well, before he's going to bless them, he's going to do in their life the same thing he does in mine. God is going to test them. God is going to see, can you handle being blessed? Can you handle being promoted? Can you handle being prospered? Daniel and his three friends had already gone through two major tests. The first test was when they went through a major life change, taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. That was huge. Everything in their life changed. Their second test was peer pressure. We talked about that last week. You get a copy of that message, or you can wait till the whole series is together. So it was life change and then peer pressure. And today we're going to talk about the test of having your faith demeaned. People just discarding your faith, saying, you know, it's a bunch of hooey or whatever. Here's the insight I want you to notice in your outline. The Babylonian educational program was as much indoctrination as it was education. And the reality is that some of that is happening in American schools today, where professors are supposed to be educating. There are some, not all, but there are some who are indoctrinating. And their goal is to get their perception of life into the student and to change them, particularly to change them from following after the Lord. Much of what Daniel and his friends were going to be taught was anti-God. And the reality is, Daniel is going to be taught false science. And you just think about the Babylonian educational system. He was going to be taught false science, bad logic and reasoning, and he was going to be taught occult practices. That was Babylonian culture. Now, one of the things you may not realize is the Babylonians were the first ones to discover the planet Jupiter. They didn't have telescopes, but they discovered that. And so that was, you know, that was a good thing. And the reason was because they studied the stars. But they did not study the stars as astronomers. They studied the stars as astrology. In other words, it was all about looking into and seeing occult things. Daniel and his friends were absolutely going to be trained. Their 3 years of training was to become fortune tellers and those who communed with the dead in order to be able to learn what needed to be learned at any given time. And what I'm telling you is we need to train our children. We need to be thinking about that to our kids and our grandkids, how can they excel in a worldly system and keep their faith. That's what's important to us. Would you agree with that? So look in your outline. Look at test number three. Can you study in a pagan school and not lose your faith? You see, that's what we need to put in front of our kids, because they're going into a pagan system in many ways. In many ways today. Let me tell you why I'm saying that. And for those of you who are involved in the education system, and I was so blessed last week when there were so many students and leaders in school and everything that stood up that are here. And my goal and my desire is for you to be influenced more and more to seek to maintain that kind of structure in the educational system, particularly here in our area. But the reality is that is changing across America. In 1962 and 1963, when I was 12 and 13, so don't get all caught up in the math, the Supreme Court of the United States of America made three major rulings that took the Bible and prayer out of public school. And for the first time in American history, you no longer had prayers coming over the intercom or the Bible being read. That was ruled to be unconstitutional. And what they did up until that time for right close to 200 years in public education, England and then in here in America, the Bible was the primary influencing textbook on everything that was written. If you've ever done any study, you know about McGuffey's Reader. And it's based on the Word of God. And that's what many, our grandparents, learned how to read and were taught up. Every Ivy League school in the United States, except for Cornell, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, those three were started by preachers for the education of preachers. And they are far from that today. Our Supreme Court, in three moves, replaced 200 years of American public education success by removing from public schools any recognition of Jehovah God. Our kids were not to be talked to about the God who formed them in their mother's womb. The thought was, churches, you go to church to be taught religion. You go to a school to be taught education. The problem is this. They took Christianity out of public schools and they instituted the religion of secular humanism. And secular humanism is at the heart of American education today. Just like Buddhism, humanism is the religion without God. It is called a religion without revelation. In other words, it doesn't have a Bible. But it is a religion. You say, how can you say that? Because in 1962, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that secular humanism is a religion. It is a religion. In higher education, what this means is, at some point, my grandchildren, your children are going to hear the Bible belittled and their faith ridiculed. It will happen. Because that's the America that they're being raised in. Here's the insight I want you to see in your outline. Public schools and universities are ground zero for anti-faith indoctrination. That's what's happening in America. If you want to change the future, you don't go to Washington, you get in public schools. Huh? You want to change the future? Leave adults alone. Let us have the kids. Get the children. Once, if you have the children 8 hours a day, all year long, from first grade all the way through the 12th, you'll change America in the future. And the liberals in America understood that long ago, and they caught us off guard. We were asleep at the wheel. So, how do we tell our kids, show them how they can graduate top of their class and yet keep their faith? Let me dive into this. Let me give it to you as quickly as I can. Number one, you teach your kids they need to decide early to be a Daniel. They need to decide early on. Our children should be taught to expect. Listen, son, when you get in school, it will come. You will have your faith challenged. The higher you go in your educational process, your faith is going to be challenged. Not every time, not by every teacher, but somewhere, sometime, it will happen. And the time for them to choose whether or not they're going to stand for Christ or not is before it happens. They already have that question answered in their mind. Daniel 1, verse 8, Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself. Why did he do that? 2 Timothy 2:13. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It isn't if I'm going to be challenged at some point. It is when it is going to come. And here's the next truth in your outline. The challenge to your faith at school and work will come if you live godly and stand for the truth. I think there's one of three ways you, me, everybody who is a follower of Christ, there's one of three ways we live once we get outside these doors. We are either a chameleon. What I mean by that is once you get outside the doors, they don't know you from Joe Blow who never puts himself inside a house of God. You laugh at all the dirty jokes. You tell dirty jokes. You can cuss better than any sailor. You can be vulgar and you can be dirty minded. Just like anybody else, you are a chameleon, and yet you name the name of Christ. Or number two, you are a hermit crab, and that simply means when all this stuff is going on, you don't say anything, you don't do anything, you don't get in with them, You're just kind of there, but you keep your mouth shut and you don't say anything. Hermit crab. Or number three, we're a Daniel. And we are shaking in our boots. Maybe we get so nervous that, well, I should have wore a diaper today. Oh, God, help me. I am so scared. But you are so nervous inside that when you hear your faith challenged, even though you're shaking inside, it just comes out of your mouth and you just say, I just got to tell you, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. It doesn't mean you're not shaking, but you're just like, I've already made up my mind. I'm not going to live in the midst of this. I'm not going to hear my Savior demeaned. I'm not going to hear my God denigrated. I'm not going to hear them talk down my faith as though it is only for fools and idiots. I'm just not going to do that. And so you make that decision. How do you excel in school and work and rise to the top? Your children learn to protect their mind, protect their body, and protect their heart. And that simply means you set boundaries. You're setting boundaries. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. This is from the Message. Says this. Start with God. That's what you tell your kids. Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only a fool thumbs their nose at such wisdom and learning. So our kids need to be taught, you do school with God. He is the foundation of truth. God invented biology. God is the one who invented geography. God invented art. God invented music. All that starts with Him. If our kids want to do good in that, get Him on your side. Why? Because He's the one that gives us all this wisdom. There are so many people who know a lot about a lot, but they don't know the most important thing because they don't know God. And we want our kids to learn that. So number two, you keep learning. You keep learning. Proverbs 18:15 in the Message says, wise men and women are always learning. Let me give you a little truth here. And the older I get, the more this challenges me. So I'm going to be upfront with you. All right? But here's the deal. Here's the truth I want you. You just write down. I didn't get this in your notes. You write down somewhere. The day you stop learning is the day you start dying. You say, well, I'm retired. Well, you want to die? Or do you want to live retirement well? Let me tell you something. The day you stop learning is the day you start dying. And when you cease to learn, the world is going to pass you by and you're going to get left in the dust. And what I'm simply saying is, for many of you who are gray-haired like me, this is not a time in your life where you just sit back and you just let the world go to hell any way it wants to. We need you in the game. We need you growing in the Lord. We need you to learn how culture is changing. How do you do that? You keep reading. You keep learning so that you're not living in 1960. You're up here in 2017 because the world is moving. And the fact that you're still here and not in heaven means that God's got a plan for you here. Can we get an amen for that? Huh? Because when God's through with you, you're gone. So the fact that you and I are still here means God's got a plan. And so here's the deal. He says, wise men and women are always learning, always listening for fresh insight. God said there's a connection between learning and listening. Now, there's a lot of people, and you know who they are, they're in love with their own voice. They never shut up. And you just want to go, will you land the plane? Just please, let me tell you something. Somebody who is in love with their own voice is an idiot. Now, I don't mean that derogatorily. I mean that literally. Because if you're talking all the time, you can't learn. I'm not learning anything right now because I'm talking. And you're only learning if you're listening. That's the only way you're learning. Is because you listen. How do I know that? Because of what the Bible says. So here's the truth in your outline. One huge life skill parents teach their kids is to listen. That's huge. Because they need to learn to listen. The pathway, this is what you teach your kids. This is original with me. I ain't read it anywhere, so I came up with this. You might say, well, it ain't so hot. But I think it is. Anyway, the pathway to unemployment is to stop growing and learning. That's right. If you don't keep learning and growing, your job will outpace you. And eventually, they'll start looking for somebody else. So you got to keep learning your role. Proverbs 19, verse 8. Those who get wisdom do themselves a favor. Those who love learning will succeed. You do yourself a favor to just keep on learning. You say, how do I do that? You never stop reading. I got over 500 books in my library. Somebody said, have you read all those? I said, no, but I'm working on it. See, the whole deal is, if I don't read, you're going to get bored. Because you're going to say, hadn't we heard that? Hadn't we heard that? Y'all have heard everything I've ever done. I can't stop learning. Then you'll stop listening. And so I have to always be reading and always be looking for some other insight. And here's what God says about learning. God says there are two things you need to understand about learning. That there is wisdom and there is knowledge. Let me give you the difference between those two because it's critical. Here's an insight. Knowledge is information that I get from education and from books. That's knowledge. And we need knowledge. That's how we expand our minds. Wisdom is seeing everything in life, my relationships, my finances, my career, and respond to those from God's viewpoint. That's why when I talk to you about finances, I talk to you about tithing. Why? Because that's God's viewpoint. God says, let me give you heaven's math. And heaven's math is, you can't outgive me. God says, when you give me the first 10%, when you trust me with the first 10% off the top, I will bless you all the way to the end. Because what you're doing is honoring me. Now, that doesn't make sense. And people begin to stroke out when they think, you want me to give you the first 10% of my income? Oh, and by the way, do I tithe off of my net or my gross? And I always say, yes. Tithe off your net and then tithe off anything Uncle Sam gives back to you. Where's your hope and your trust? In Uncle Sam or in the God who made this world? Uncle Sam's not going to take care of me. He's only going to give back to me what I've given to him. God is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God's the one who can bring money out of nowhere. God is the one who can make you wealthy. God says, I'm the one who promotes. Promotion comes from the Lord. When are we going to learn that? And be what God wants us to be. There's a lot of smart people in this world that don't know how to have relationships. Have you noticed that? The people with PhDs go through bankruptcy and divorce for one reason. They lack wisdom. They don't know. They can't answer the basic questions of life. They don't know the answer to why they're here. They don't understand what the purpose of life is. They don't know where they came from. They think they just came from the lovemaking of mom and dad. They don't realize that God knew them before they were ever formed in their mother's womb. They have no concept of that. They don't know the purpose of life. They don't realize that they matter. And every day of their life matters. So here's the truth in your outline. Every day, educated people lose jobs, lose families, and take their lives because they don't know why they're here and because they lack wisdom from God. All right, number three, I need to soak myself in God's Word. My children need to soak themselves in the Word. You know, if you want to have a great cup of hot tea, you put that tea bag down in the water and then you just kind of bounce it up and down. You know, you just keep bouncing, bouncing, and bouncing until you've just about got everything out of that bag you can get. That's why you're going to have a great cup of tea. And my point is this. You cannot speed read the Bible. Now, speed reading is fine. I'm working on developing that. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so much, you know. And maybe you're a speed reader, but I want you to understand one thing. You cannot speed read the Word of God and get anything out of it. You know, if you want to get the most out of going to a national park or out of some place that you go or whatever, you've got to walk through slowly. Would you agree with that? You got to go through slowly. You see everything and all this and everything. The reality is, the faster you go, the less you get. If you walk through America from coast to coast, you're going to see things maybe you've never seen before. You drive in a car, get in a train, get in an airplane, every time you're going to see less and less and less. Why? Because God is simply saying you cannot speed read the Bible. Here's the truth in the outline. Your life will lack the presence and the power of God until you just spend time in the Word. And that just simply means that can never, I'm going to use a double negative. You can never not have that be a part of your life. You know, one of the things we say here on the Hill all the time is this. This is a place where people come, what? To life. And we really believe that. Because Jesus did not say in the Word, I have come so that you might be miserable. Is that what he said? I have come that you might be miserable. And yet, maybe that's what a lot of people think. No, Jesus said, I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly. God may never make you a millionaire, but he wants you, he wants your family, and he wants your life to succeed. And here's how he says you do it. Listen to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Now just listen. Study God's word continually. Meditate on it day and night. That means all the time. So you may be sure to obey all that's written in it. Now listen, if you do, you will be prosperous and successful. Now, God isn't a liar. Would you agree with that? He's not a liar. And God just says, if you want a life of success, you read and obey the Bible, the Word of God, and you will grow in wisdom. And only with wisdom is going to come riches and honor and everything else in life that you hunger for. Here's the truth in your outline. Here's one reason life succeeds. You read the Bible to learn what's true and to discern the lies. There's an awful lot of lies out there. And success comes when you know what the lies are. And then number four, the fourth thing, if I want my children and grandchildren to succeed, if I want to succeed, I avoid bad friends. Now, all these things are what Daniel did. He avoided bad friends. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You remember? I don't know if you remember this. I've done this before. If I was to stand here, and I was to ask Adam to come up here and to take hold of my hand, and we got into a tug of war, who do you think would have the best chance of moving? Do you think I'd have the best chance of pulling him up here where I am, or him pulling me off balance and pulling me down on the floor? Of course, pulling me down, right? Gravity's already working with him to get me there. So here's what God is saying. God is saying bad company corrupts good morals. You don't track with people who don't love Jesus in order to do life well. Daniel survived a three-year indoctrination program because he had three godly friends for support. It was like the first life group in the Bible. Right here in Babylon. I told you this stuff is biblical. God wants us to have non-believers as friends that we can love, show kindness to them, help them, share your faith with them. But now listen to me. The friends you hang with the most, those that you have in your house more than anything else, those you spend huge chunks of time with, those that you take vacations with, should you be so brave, must be strong, strong believers. You do not hang continuously with people who don't love Jesus. They will pull you away. You will walk away from the Lord. Here's the insight. The person you will be in 10 years is determined by the people you're most with and the books that you read. That's how. What kind of person are you going to be 10 years from now? I can tell you. I can tell you by the books that you read and the people you run with. They determine your future. They determine what you're going to turn out. Number five, we're almost done. Five and six, here it is. You do what grows your faith. That's what Daniel did. Here's the truth. Kids lose their faith in college when they stop doing what made them spiritually strong to begin with. What does that mean? It means everything that we've taught them here on the Hill. What do we teach the kids here on the Hill? You worship God once every 7 days. Every week you're part of a life group. And once a month you're involved in some kind of ministry of giving back to other people. And what happens is Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And so God simply says, those things must continuously be a part of your life. Now let me meddle a little bit right here. And I'm looking straight into these cameras that we've got going on. And the service is going out. It's live over the internet. It's going to be, recorded. It's going to be on our website. We offer worship on YouTube and on the internet and all that to people that are homebound, to people that are out of town when you're on a vacation and you're out and gone. It is not never, ever to be your form of worship. Thank you. Here's the insight. TV church cannot replace gathering on the hill. The best place to be is right here. For as we gather together, chapter and verse, Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. There is a presence of God in this place when the church is gathered that is not present in TV church. It's just that is the truth. Let me tell you, when you don't normally gather, if you're watching this morning and this has been your fight, I love the fact that you're listening in, but listen to me. If you don't normally gather either with this church or with some other church, if you don't normally do that, if you don't have a health reason why that is happening, then I'm gonna tell you what's taking place. You are starting to cool off in your faith. Because you're like a charcoal briquette, and you've got the fire of God in you. You are in this pile, and it's like and the heat starts, and all the bricks get white hot, and they're living for the Lord. That comes because they're a pile. You take one and you set it over to the side, and eventually it will go out. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're not worshiping in a gathering together, if that's not a regular part of your life, there will come the time, it will happen, your faith will begin to cool. And what that means is you will begin to do things you shouldn't do. And you know why? Because your flesh gets stronger than your spirit. And you will begin to say things, you will begin to do things, you will begin to go places, you will begin to accept things you shouldn't do, but you do because you're weakened. And you're weakened because you're not gathered with the church. And it's just a reality. Now, why is that important? Because one of the main reasons that a lot of people live the life of an atheist and don't want anything to do with the church is because they've been hurt. And a lot of them have been hurt by people who say they love Jesus. And here's the truth in your outline. The deeper someone is emotionally anti-Christian, the deeper their hurt from life. And when our kids get to a university campus, there are some professors there. It's some professors who are anti-God, anti-faith, and they're going to diss religion. They're going to diss the Christian faith in particular. And they don't want to change. They don't want to hear the truth. And so here's what God is saying. God is saying, and this is in 1 Peter 2:15. God is simply saying, in those cases, there is only one thing that has an effect. Your life. He said, when they don't want to hear the truth, the only thing that's going to touch them is when they see you doing good. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Oh, and number six is rewards await the faithful. Let me just say that. For you melancholies, you probably wouldn't even hear me pray. It's like I've got a blank that's not full. You would be surprised. The people that come down here deserve... I'm not going home with that empty. It's like, so it becomes, these things become like, you know, something hung around my neck. Life will go on if a blank is never filled in. Not maybe very well, but it will go on. Let's bow for just a moment.